because it hurts my feelings when you don't remember. But then I have to remind myself, I can barely remember what I preached on last week, so not usually really. That's just not true. But I did talk last week about what makes a healthy church, and of course the first thing was a praying church. If we're not a praying church, we're just like, probably just like any other organization, you know, without the power of prayer, we really can't accomplish anything. And so we do need to pray. We need to get out in front of things that happened. And usually a person who has a prayer life is going to avoid a lot of trouble and will not get into situations that they have a hard time getting out of if they've really prayed. God will give us direction. He will tell us what to do. We can uncomplicate our lives tremendously if we would just go to Him and ask Him, God, what do you want me to do? And I'll tell you, in all the years I've been praying, I've never heard an audible response. Has anyone ever heard God speak to you audibly? I've never heard God speak back to me audibly, but there have been times that God has spoken to me more clearly than if He had spoken audibly. You understand what I'm saying? And He will speak to us by His Word, through the influence of another person, through godly counsel, the Holy Spirit, that still, quiet, small voice. He will talk to us, and He will tell us what to do. You know, you look back in the Scriptures, and there are very many examples of people that got into a lot of trouble simply because they did not ask God, what do we do here? They just went on their own on their intuitiveness or their intuition, and they made a lot of mistakes. Tonight I want to kind of turn the page and think about what else makes a healthy church, and that is a church that has genuine fellowship. And so when we talk about fellowship, I'm not going to criticize what we do as fellowship because, you know, we think about, we don't talk about it much here, but the very first church I ever served, they always talked about finger food fellowships, you know. Y'all have heard that term, finger food fellowships, where you bring finger foods and you just sit around and you talk and you have fellowship? Well, there's nothing wrong with that. That is definitely a part of fellowship. And there's nothing wrong. We have boiled peanuts once a year, and this, you know, I look forward to that. And we have summertime, we'll probably have ice cream fellowship, and we have Sunday school fellowships. We have all these fellowships, and there is nothing wrong with that. That is certainly a part of fellowship. But there's more to fellowship than just finger foods, okay? There's more to fellowship than just ice cream. There's more to fellowship than just boiled peanuts. And so what I'd like you to do is turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at an infant church. This is the church as it's just getting started. I'm pretty sure it's safe to say that the original church was a Baptist church, okay? Because they broke bread together, okay? They liked to eat and meet. And if you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read a couple of verses. I'm going to give you very quickly tonight. They always tell you in preaching, don't ever tell them how many points you're going to get. And so I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to give you a lot of points tonight about what is a fellowship, what is a truly a fellowshipping church, biblically. What does it mean to fellowship biblically? And so if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47, just two verses. It says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, I'm just going to take this as apart piece by piece. And so the first thing that we see of a church that has good fellowship is a church that is a continuing church. Okay? It is a church that is continuing. For them in the early church, it says they continued daily. It was a daily continuation in the church. They met together on a daily basis. Now, let me remind you, this is an infant church. Okay? I want you to think about an infant. And what are the needs of an infant? We don't have an infant in our family right now. Some of you have infants. What does an infant require? Well, it requires a lot, doesn't he? An infant requires more than a child. A child requires more than a teenager. A teenager requires more than an adult. And after you become an adult, at a certain age, that trend begins to reverse, doesn't it? The older you get, the more attention you need. But we're thinking about the infant church, and the infant church was new, and it was in its infancy. It had to have a lot of attention. The word continuing, it means to continue with an intense strength, with an implied idea that there is going to be a lot of difficulty. That early church faced tremendous difficulty. One of the first difficulties they faced was called Judaism, the Judaizers, and there were people in the early church, the infant church, that wanted to go back to doing things the old way. This was all new. This Jesus had changed the rules. He had changed everything. He had done away with the old covenant. He had brought a new covenant, and so that people didn't like it, and so they wanted to be a return to the old way, and they were called Judaizers, and they wanted to get back to doing things the Jewish way, because Jesus changed everything, even the day of worship was changing, and people did not like change, and so they didn't want to do that, and so they had difficulty. But this church, this infant church, needed the day-to-day contact in order to survive, just like an infant needs moment-to-moment or hour-to-hour contact. A child does not need as much. A teenager doesn't need as much. An adult doesn't need as much. But an infant church was going to face a lot of difficulty. And so these people knew that the devotion had to be very high for the church to survive. Often think about people that are not faithful to the church. And I mean, they have been faithful to the church, but for whatever reason, they have grown less faithful to the church. And I wonder, don't you realize that this is a very valuable thing we have here called church? And I shudder to think of the day when this church doesn't exist. But if there ever came a day when this church doesn't exist, I want to go to those people and say, didn't you realize what valuable thing you had in the church? And I just wonder sometimes, do people, you know, because I mean, we don't meet daily, do we? We don't meet daily because we're not an infant church. We don't meet every day. You know, I don't know that it would be a bad idea. I know people, when they start new churches, they sometimes begin with the idea that we've got to have a daily meeting. Some churches, they have their children have a meeting on Monday. Their teenagers have a meeting on Tuesday. Their singles have a meeting on Thursday, and they have different meetings throughout the week. We have four opportunities for meetings on Sundays. We have Sunday school. We have morning worship. We have discipleship training, which is not doing too well right now, and we have our evening worship. So there are four opportunities to meet on Sundays. From everything I've read in the early church, they didn't do that. They had one time to worship on Sunday. And what I've read in the early church is they came back and they met on Monday, and then they met on Tuesday, and they met, as far as this goes, they met every day of the week. They met daily. We don't meet daily. We meet on Wednesdays, meet multiple times on certain days. And I always know when I'm going to say something that's about to get me in some trouble, just in case you wonder. But the question is this: for the church to continue to be a continuing church, the question is not what is our traditional time for meeting, but what would really be more conducive to successful ministry for the church? Do you know that during your lifetime, things have changed in the church? Do you know that I have picked up old church bulletins, and I would read these bulletins, and they had Sunday night worship at 8 o'clock. They had revival services all during the week, and you know what time they met for revival services? 8 o'clock, 7:30, 8 o'clock. Do you know why they did that? Because they're in an agricultural community, and they had to meet at a time when the farmers could come and meet. And I'm not promoting going to a different time of service, but this is what I'm saying. It's not even what is most convenient for families, but how we do of what we do, if we need to, are we willing to restructure what we do to maximize being an effective church? Because we don't do what they did in the early church. If a person were to say, "Well, I want to get back to the way things used to be," well, then we got to meet every day. Okay, I'll see y'all tomorrow. And I'm not, you know, you say, "Well, Andy, what are you trying to say here? What are you trying to promote?" I'm not trying to promote anything except we got to really think about what makes us and helps us to be a continuing church, because things have changed through the ages in the church. Do we need, you know, would meeting on Thursday night? Should we have a Thursday night meeting? Have a Bible study on Thursday night? Should we have seminary classes offered during the week? Or, you know, should we do something different? Would it work to have home Bible study groups? And when I say that, some people, the hair on the back of their head stands up, and I'll tell you why. And I remember these days in the 1970s and 1980s, home Bible study groups were the enemy of the Baptist church. Y'all remember that? Say amen if you remember that. Okay, you remember that? You know why they were enemy of the Baptist church? Because the charismatic movement was hot and heavy during the 70s and 80s, and the spinoff of a lot of home Bible study groups was charismatic infiltration to the Baptist church. And I'm not of that persuasion. I'm not, you know, I don't, that's not a real popular movement today. But when you say home Bible study groups, that's immediately what people 50 and older think of. Whoa, we can't allow that to happen. And I understand that. But to be a continuing church, we got to realize that it may be a tradition to meet at a certain time, and those traditions are etched in our minds as the right time and the most effective time and the best time. But you know, the truth of the matter is we evaluate other aspects of our lives all the time. We do. We evaluate, you're in business. Businesses are constantly evaluating what's going to help us be successful. School systems are constantly evaluating what's going to help us. And so I'm not advocating anything except remember that in the early church, they were an infant church and they met on a daily basis. They were a continuing church. Second thing is this, a whole lot less controversial, is they met with one accord. The church met with one accord. They were in tune to one person, Jesus Christ. Their hearts were in one accord. It means these people are described as people in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, describes the people of the early church as people of like precious faith. They had a precious faith, and they were like-hearted, and they were like-minded. There was a God-produced unity in the early church because they had the same mind. You know why they had the same mind? Because they were receiving the same revelation from God's Word. Okay? They were receiving the same teaching. They were like-minded. You know, a problem they did not have in the early church was this. The gospel had not been tarnished. It was an untarnished gospel. There were no such things in the early church as denominations. There were no heresies. They came shortly after the beginning of the early church. It didn't take long for Satan to get in there and stir things up. But there were really no traditions except the traditions of Judaism that they had to deal with. But today, in the church today, we have 2,000 years of church history behind us. We have many denominations. We have many sects. We have many false religions. They had some false religions too. We have today a lot of tradition, a lot of traditions of men. The important thing is this. The Word has not changed. And we can have the same passion. If your life is tuned to the Lord and my life is tuned to the Lord, then guess what? We're going to have the same like precious faith. I'll never forget the illustration. I've used this before here, and I won't use it again. If you were to take a tuning fork and tune this piano to a tuning fork, you could go to another piano with the same tuning fork and tune that piano. You could go to 99 other pianos and tune them all to the same tuning point, tuning fork, and they're all going to be what? In tune. Not because they've been tuned to one another, but because they've been tuned to the same tuning fork. And when Christ is in our lives and we tune our lives to Christ, then we're going to be tuned to the same person. And when we tune our lives to the Word of God, we're going to be tuned to the Word of God. Now, we might tune our lives to traditions, but listen, the tradition that you grew up is different from the tradition that you grew up with, and the tradition that you grew up with, and the tradition that you grew up. So we can't tune our hearts to tradition. We have to tune our hearts to what? Truth. God's Word. Okay? Third thing is, even less controversial, is this. They met together continuously, daily, in the temple. And so the third thing is important for a church to have good fellowship is to have corporate worship together. I don't understand how people can be a part of a church and never attend a worship service. You know, the most important, but this is debatable, but I think the most important thing we do is to come together for corporate worship. Now, you could say, well, you could argue for prayer. You could argue for Sunday school. I've even told people before, if you can only come to 1 hour, because some people can't come and sit through worship and Sunday school because they have back issues, I say, listen, go to Sunday school. You get fellowship and you get support in Sunday school. But coming together, and that's what they did. They came together. It says they came together continuously daily in the temple. And the temple was their place of worship. And we can never, there's no substitute for a place of worship. Now, we love this place. And when we leave here, we're still the church. But the temple had very important meaning for those people in the early. Now, they didn't get to stay in the temple long. Before long, they would be pushed out of the temples. They would be pushed out of the synagogues. But they still met together for corporate worship. A lot of the churches in the early church, or the church really had to go to house church. They had to go and they had to meet in houses because they were forced to leave the synagogues and the temples because the Judaizers kind of forced them out. And so we come together in the temple, we're coming together for corporate worship. The fourth thing is this. It says that they broke bread together. It says breaking bread. Now, I did a very serious, intense Greek study of the words breaking bread. I took it apart, and I looked at all the verbs, and I looked at the nouns, and I divided it, and I added it back together, and I multiplied it, and I squared it, and I unsquared it. And let me tell you what breaking bread means in the original Greek. Breaking bread. Okay? That's what it means. It means they took bread that they had baked in an oven, and they broke it. And they passed it around to each other. That's why I know this was a Baptist church. All right? You know what that says to me? That a truly church, a church that has true fellowship, is a church where you have friends in the church. Somebody you can sit down to have a meal with. Breaking bread could be sharing a hamburger or sharing a pizza. It could be going to the catfish house, or it could be having someone over to your house for dinner. But the point is this, they didn't just come here as units from all over the community and get together for worship and then go out there and be units. They came together as friends, and when they left, they were still friends. And they had friends, and their friends in the church were their friends in the community. And they carried their friendship out of the church, and they liked each other. They actually enjoyed each other. They had this fellowship that these people that I go to church with, these are my friends. It says they broke bread, and it says they broke it from house to house. And it means they were actually going to each other's houses, and they were carrying the relationships out of the church and into the community and into the houses. They were sharing life together. They were not just breaking physical bread, but they were breaking spiritual bread. And they were challenging each other, and they were sharing together. And it brings me to my fifth point is this. A true fellowshipping church is a church that has people in it who show the gift of hospitality. So one of the great convictions, I think, of the church is we've gotten so busy. I mean, people are so busy now. I mean, our houses, our homes have become our fortresses. And I understand that because if you want to talk to a group of people in the community who like to go home and sometimes just burr down and talk to pastors. Pastors really do. I mean, we go and we go home and it's kind of a fortress. And you know, one of the qualities of a pastor or a deacon or a leader or an elder is this: hospitality. Our homes are closed, and this is one of the areas we need to open our homes, and we need to begin to show hospitality, because they went from house to house, and some of that was house church. They had house churches, but somebody had to open their house to have a house church. And there are some people who have the spiritual gift. I think spiritual gift of hospitality is a real spiritual gift. And some people, you know those people that just make you feel like you're just okay? When you're in their presence, they make you feel comfortable, and you don't feel like you have to put on airs, and you don't have to be uncomfortable. They just make you feel relaxed. Those people are the people who have the gift of hospitality. Not all of us have that gift of hospitality. I don't think I have the gift of hospitality. I think I make most people feel uncomfortable and not comfortable. But those of you that have that gift, you got to season the church with it. We need you. We need your hospitality in the church. We need you to use it in your home and begin to, struggle with this. You know, don't just pass it off and say, you know what, that's good for some people, Brother Andy, but that's just not us. We just don't do hospitality. We really need to be demonstrating hospitality. I think it's a true missing element of the church today. A lot of people live in a box. They order whatever they want from a box. It's delivered in a box, and that's the way they like it. And that's the way they want to keep it. You know, God forbid that we become a community of boxes. You know, I don't know how the church is going to do if we become that kind of community. A community of boxes. And that's the trend, I think. I know I could be completely wrong. The sixth thing is that there was enjoyment in the church. These people were having a good time. It says they were breaking bread from house to house. And it says they ate their food with gladness. One way to interpret the word gladness here is with wild joy. They were delightfully happy in the church. There was a sense of exultation and exhilaration in the early church. They had gladness in the church. It says they not only ate their bread with gladness, which is number six on the list, there was enjoyment after hospitality, but they had simplicity of heart. I think I like the translation better that says singleness of heart. That word singleness is an interesting word in the Greek. It literally means without rocks. Now, I'm not talking about the kind you pick up and throw, okay? That's definitely not something we need to be doing in church, is throwing rocks. But it's talking more about a path, like an unrocky path, a path that is clear of debris. It is smooth. It is level. That's a physical picture of what this is supposed to be, singleness. It's supposed to be smooth and unrocky. Another way you could put it is this: uncomplicated, unencumbered. They had singleness of heart. They had uncomplicated hearts. There was no, I love the word guile. We don't use that word in our language very much. But you know, when Jesus saw, was it Philip? Or was it Nathaniel? One of those two, he said, truly a man with what? No guile. It means there was nothing he was bringing to the table that he had behind his back. Remember when we were kids? We used to make a promise. And we'd say, oh, have my fingers crossed. Y'all remember that? Tell me you didn't do that. Anybody do that besides me? Oh, have my fingers crossed. Choke's on you. But when these people come together in the church, in the early church, there's no hidden ulterior motives. There's no talking out of both sides of your mouth. It was uncomplicated. It was almost like this is what they were. They said, listen, this is what I am, and what you see is what you get. This is who I am. I'm going to be the same today as I was yesterday, and I'm going to be the same tomorrow, and I'm not going to change. This is who I am. Singleness of heart. They had unencumbered, uncomplicated hearts. Now, the word heart is interesting. We say the word heart all the time. We say, Steve says to Paul every night, he turns to him and says, I love you with all my heart. And so the heart is the center of emotions. It's the center of a person. In the New Testament, the word heart is the word cardia. It's like the word we get the word cardiac from. But the word heart is the center of who we are. Somebody said this. They said it's the desire producer that makes you tick. Your heart is where your desire is. You have desires of the heart. We make decisions with our heart. And those decisions we make in our heart establish who we are. Listen, you'll never have a successful relationship until you decide in your heart that that's what you want. You will never have a good marriage until you say in your heart, this is what I want. I'm going to desire this with all my heart. And these people came together and they had uncomplicated desires in their heart. They had one heart and it was not complicated. They came together, and number eight is they came together in praise. Large element of their worship was praise. Praising God for who he was. Praising God for what he'd done. You know, Jesus Christ was still the memory for many of these people. He was not gone. I mean, this was Acts chapter 2. This is the very beginning. I mean, this is 50 days after the resurrection. When the 50 days is when Pentecost took it. 50, Penta, 50. This is new. And they can still remember Jesus. And they're praising God for what he'd done, because 500 of those people at one time saw Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. And they were praising God for what he'd done. And so it's a church that could have been characterized by a church of praise. They praised God. Number nine is this: they had favor with all people. If you want one word to describe this favor, it would be the word grace. It was a church that was filled with grace. And grace is the gift of Jesus Christ. It's gratitude, it's thanks, it's kindness. And this church was filled with grace. It says they had favor with all people. Do you know, I remember the description of Jesus Christ? He grew in wisdom and stature and in what? Favor with God and man. You know, I think when we're in the center of God's will, when God's the center and we have the right circumference, we're going to be people of grace. We're going to give that person the benefit of a doubt. We're going to love that person in spite of what they've done. We're going to show grace. And it's going to be a characteristic of a church that has true fellowship. And the last one is obvious. And it says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. You know, a church with genuine fellowship, I've talked a little bit about how we've got to go and reach people with the gospel. You know what, if we can get these characteristics in our church, we can have true genuine fellowship. And I'm not saying that we don't. I think we can improve. I know I can improve some things. I wonder if you feel like you could improve some things. But I think if we had genuine biblical fellowship, evangelism wouldn't be a problem. Because the Bible says, it doesn't say that the people added to the church daily those who were being saved. It says what? The Lord added daily those who were being saved. Now I realize we are a 2,000-year-old church. I noticed something about churches, and I've been around churches for a long time, been in the ministry for a long time. When a church gets started, enthusiasm is almost a natural thing. It's easy to be enthusiastic in a new church. Okay, it's easy to be excited in a new church. I remember years ago I was invited to go do some work at a church over near Lake Blackshear, and I found out later that it was really a church split, you know. And it had been a group of older folks who just got tired of the church they were at, and they wanted to go start a new church. And when I went over there, I worked in the church a little bit, doing some manual labor, and I noticed they were very enthusiastic. But by the time I got through with that work, my heart was just sort of hurting because I thought, this is not going to last. This is emotional. This is an emotional enthusiasm. And I don't know what happened to the church, but I ride by there sometimes and it doesn't seem like anything's going on. But how can a church that's as old as our church, we're over 100 years old, we got started in 1902, we're 15 years old. How can a church like our church have genuine fellowship? I'll tell you this, we can't just muster up enthusiasm. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we could get the Coffee County cheerleaders to come in here and rah-rah, boom-boom, you know. You know what we need? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one, He's the only one that can bring genuine fellowship. As we seek God's direction, as the Holy Spirit moves in our lives, if we begin to see these things, there will be an enthusiasm, an enjoyment about church that is just unspeakable. And when that happens in a church, you know, we're not going to bar people out of church, but they'll be knocking the doors down to come to our church if we have genuine biblical fellowship. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you, and Lord, I know that there's a whole lot of things that personally I could do better, and God, that would enhance the fellowship of the church, would enhance ministry in the church, and God, that's what we ask for. We ask for the Holy Spirit to show us what to do, and Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would show us what to do. I pray that we would realize that it really begins in each of us, Lord, and in our hearts. It begins right here, Lord, and me deciding, making a decision of the heart that that's what I want, that I want fellowship. I want to fellowship with these folks that are called the members of the Mount Olive Baptist Church. And but I pray that God, we would be in one accord, that God, we would be tuned to the same Master, the same Jesus, the only Jesus, the one and only Jesus. We would be tuned to the same Word, the one and only Holy Bible, the Scriptures, Lord, that You've given to us by faithful men who wrote down what You said. Father, that we would be getting rid of the sin and the things that hold us back, and Father, the things that complicate and hinder our lives. Lord, many of us don't have singleness of heart because we got some stuff in our heart that just really needs to get out of there. We need to get rid of it. And so, God, I pray that You just take this message, and don't know what Your intention is, Lord, but I pray that we would begin to see sweeter fellowship in our church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.